So glad you joined us today for Hope in the Word. And we're in the middle of a great teaching here in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And in our previous teaching, we only got through verse 1. We're going to finish it today, so we'll get through the other verses a little quicker. But we had a lot of background to talk about for the person Isaiah, who King Uzziah was, and then this whole setup where Isaiah saw the Lord and it changed and ruined his life. So keep in mind as we go into this second half of this teaching that the word ruined here, for I am ruined, does not mean that you have to throw it away. It just means that you're forever changed. You can never go back to being who you were because of the way you saw the Lord. Okay, so when we get into this verse, and I'm going to pick back up here where we talked about in verse 1, where he says the train of his robe filled the temple. So I want you to see what he's seeing there when he says, so we're going to pick back up on the end of verse 1 and then get into verse 2. So let me read it to you again. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the thing that makes this so interesting is that typically we do not see robes when we're seeing thrones in heaven. We see white robes in the book of Revelation, but we do not see robes with the one who sits on the throne. Now, when you will see a robe on this earth is when someone is being crowned. So a coronation day. So I have a picture of the Queen of England's coronation robe. So this would be Queen Elizabeth's coronation robe. And I want you to see how long that robe is. And when a queen or a king is being crowned on their coronation day, they wear this long train that fills up the aisle. But notice what he says. He said that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, that word temple there in Hebrew is actually the word sanctuary. So it's saying that the train of his robe fills up the entire sanctuary where Isaiah was at. Now, how long would a robe have to be? How high would one have to be lifted? Remember, he says he's high and lifted up so that you can see his train. If he wasn't high and lifted up, you couldn't see this train. So I actually found on the internet the longest wedding train on record. It was actually recorded in Romania in 2012, and the veil of this woman's wedding dress was 1.8 miles long. Now, if you can see there on the screen, you can see this how long this train is, how long the train of this veil is. But notice when she's sitting down, you can't see it. So what did they do so that you could see it? They lifted her up in a hot air balloon. And this woman had to go 1.8 miles high just so that you could see the length of her train. Now get that scene in your mind. How high was the Lord's throne lifted up in order for you to see a train that filled the temple? Okay, let's take it one step further. Because when you look at the robe, or when you look at the word rather for robe, it says the train of his robe filled the temple. The word robe there is actually the word, or excuse me, not the word robe, the word train in Hebrew is the word soul, which means only a part of the train. And if you look that word up in Hebrew, it's the word him. So, okay, now we're not talking about the whole train. We're talking about he's lifted up so high that when you look up, all you can see is this emerald throne so high that his train is so long that the hem, the bottom of the train, fills up the temple. Now, I don't know what kind of room you're in right now. I'm here at the ISO studios right now teaching this, and I'm looking at these walls, and the walls here at ISO, I'm guessing, are 20 feet tall, maybe a little taller than that, but at least 20 feet tall. Can you imagine a hymn that filled up this room? I can't imagine a hymn that was 20 feet tall. How long would that train have to be? And how high would he have to be lifted up? And how bright would that emerald throne have to be for just his train to fill up this room? That's how you have to see the Lord. You can't just see him as a crucified Savior with scars on him or blood on his brow from the cross or from the crown of thorns. You can't just see his riven back and the nail prints in his hand. That was the price he paid for you as a spotless lamb. You have to see him as the King who is high and lifted up. You have to see how high. You have to see how far. You have to see how bright. When you see that King, it'll change the way you worship. When you see that King that high, it'll change your level of faith. See, the woman with the issue of blood said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. I'll be made whole if I can just touch the hem of his garment." Well, that's all you have to do. Get to God in His sanctuary. Get on your knees in His sanctuary. Worship Him in His sanctuary. And you'll be touching the hem of His garment, for it's His hem that fills the temple. We are never going to worship the way we ought if we don't see Him the way He is. Some people have issues with worship, but I want to tell you, when you understand that He is the centerpiece of heaven, that the emerald throne is the centerpiece of heaven. Do you understand in the book of Revelation that it tells us that there will be no light in the city? We won't need any light in the city because the glory of the sun will be the light in the city. Imagine how high he's lifted up. Imagine how bright the glory of the sun is. That is why one writer wrote, and Michael W. Smith sang it, "Above all powers and above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were there before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders this world has ever known, above all wealth and above the treasures of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth." Hallelujah. You have to see him above all things, above all titles, above all institutions, above all systems, above all governments, above all powers of this earth. When you see him above, you can worship him the way that you ought. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 50, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Maybe if you can't worship, you don't see him high enough. You see, Israel is waiting. Uzziah has died of leprosy. Israel is in a waiting room, but sometimes waiting rooms need to become worshiping rooms. A king has died, but Isaiah sees a king being crowned. A king has died, but Isaiah sees a throne being lifted up, because waiting rooms are worshiping rooms. And you may be waiting on something right now to happen. My advice to you is worship in the waiting room. See him high. Let your faith soar. Release your faith within you. And you'll be able to say what he says in verse 5 of Isaiah 6. "Mine eyes have seen the King." Hallelujah. My eyes have seen the King. Waiting rooms must become worshiping rooms. See, no matter who's on the throne of this earth, he is always on the throne. No matter who gets elected, he is always on the throne. No matter what's falling apart, he is always on the throne. We're waiting here in my country, America. We're waiting right now for things to change. We're waiting on things to straighten out. But can I tell you, we can't elect the problems out of this country anymore. No matter who sits in the White House, we cannot elect our riots out of this country. We cannot elect our political polarization out of this country. We cannot elect our left-wing liberal ideas out of this country. You know what would change this country? A revival would change this country. And that's going to happen when we bring kingdom culture to this earth. Well, I certainly hope you're enjoying this teaching, and we're going to return to it momentarily. But I just wanted to take a moment and make you aware of a very special offer that we're offering right now. This is kind of like my heaven offer. It is my best teaching ever on heaven, called The Eternal Rewards. These are all of the things that God, well, not all of the things, but many of the things that God is going to reward us for in heaven. You will be shocked and surprised when you hear the kinds of things that you're going to get a reward for in heaven. Even a cup of water gets a reward. This is also my book called Heaven on My Mind. When people read this book, they say, I feel like I've sit down and talked to my loved ones on the other side. If you would like this special heavenly offer, then just go to briancutshall.com. This is offer HW002. That's Hope in the Word 002. And we have discounted this greatly for you to give you a great value in this offer. Only $40 for both of these items. So go to briancutshall.com. Now let's return to the teaching. Okay, let's get into verse 2. Verse 2 says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. I don't have time to teach about the seraphim right now, but I have a full 1 hour teaching just on seraphim that I need to do here in Hope in the Word sometime. But I can tell you, here's the quick version of that. Six is the number of man. That's why they have six wings. Four is the number of the earth. That is why the seraphim have four faces. With two wings, they cover their face. That's reverence. With two wings, they cover their feet. That's humility. With two wings, they flew. That's service. You want to worship God? Worship Him with reverence. Worship Him with humility. Worship Him by serving Him. And the glory of your worship will raise up to the heavens. Verse 3 says this, and one cried to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now notice this. Now he's using a different word, not Adonai. Adonai is on the throne. Jesus on the throne. The King on the throne. But as the seraphim cry out, they now cry out to Yahweh. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. You know what that word Lord of hosts means? King of the angel armies, or the head of the angel armies. That's what the word host is. It's the army of angels. The one who commands the angels, the one who controls the angels. The whole earth is full of His glory because we're worshiping Him. But they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. Holy to the red throne, holy to the green throne, holy to the blue throne, holy to the Father, holy to the Son, holy to the Holy Spirit. That's what they're saying. They're not just repeating it for emphasis and repetition. They're repeating it because Isaiah is seeing the Lord. Some of you may be saying to yourself, well, this is the first time I've heard this. Really, that's Jesus on the throne and Isaiah before he's even born as a baby. You got to remember what John said. He was in the beginning of all times. There was nothing that was made without Him. Everything was made with Him. But just so that I can prove to you that this is Jesus on the throne, let me do it from the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to read this to you, but I want to explain it. So I want you to go to John chapter 12, the book of John. St. John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41. And I just want to read a couple of verses to you. He says, but although He had done many signs and wonders before them, they did not believe Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke. And then He quotes, not just Isaiah, He quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's quoting chapter 6, the same scene that we're in. Notice down in verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him. Okay, now we're in John. We're talking about the ministry of Jesus. That scripture in John tells you in John 12, verse 41, that Isaiah saw Jesus and was prophesying about Jesus there in Isaiah 6, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, the words of Isaiah 6 are also written by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to understand what's going on here. He says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 28, he says, "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said one to another, 'The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying,'" and then he says, "Go to this people and say, 'Hear and you will not hear.'" You know what he's quoting from? Isaiah chapter 6. So you see the Father present, you see the Son present, and now the Apostle Paul says the Holy Spirit was also present in Isaiah chapter 6. So you see holy, 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 acknowledging the three entities of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why he says the whole earth is full of his glory. Now let's stop there for a moment and talk about that. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, you have two words, you have more than two words, but you have two primary words for glory in Hebrew. You have the word kabod or kabod, which is the word for glory, and the word Shekinah, which is the word for glory. Now, the word Shekinah is the glory that you can see. It was a cloud that you could see that hovered over the mercy seat in the tabernacle. So when you speak of the Shekinah glory of God, you're talking about tabernacle glory that showed up in the form of a cloud. Kabod is a glory that you can't see, but you can feel. It is a word that means weight or weighty. So it's talking about two types of glory. When the earth is full of his glory, there is a glory you can see, and there's a glory you can feel. The glory you can feel feels like weightiness in the room. It feels like God's presence is overwhelming you. I hope you've sensed that glory, because that's the kind of glory that will ruin you. I sensed that glory when I was a kid. I remember even as a little boy being in services. Our church had services on Sunday night. And I remember as a little boy in those services, and the glory of God would come down and I would weep and cry as a child. I want children to experience that again. I don't want them to just have puppets and classes and, you know, little things taught to them from time to time. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to have a catechism. It's good to have questions and answers. But at some point in time, children need to see the glory. They don't need to just see it. They need to feel the glory, the power of God that comes down in a way that you can sense it all around you and you're almost afraid to move. I have been in the presence of God where the glory of God was so profound, you felt like you could cut it. You felt like you could reach out and touch it because the weight, the kabod of God's presence. This is what Isaiah said. He wasn't just seeing a scene. He wasn't just seeing a heavenly vision. He said, "I see God on his throne and I feel the weight of his glory, and it's changed me. It has wrecked me. It has ruined me. I can never go back to being a businessman. I can never go back to being a royal ambassador. I have to work for God." That's why he said, "Here am I, send me." And can I tell you, I believe with all of my heart the glory of God is coming to this earth. I believe you're going to see Habakkuk 2 and 14 fulfilled. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord," that's Yahweh, "as the waters cover the sea." The knowledge of the glory of the Father. That's the same glory that the seraphim are saying. The whole earth is full of your glory. The glory of the Father is going to come as kabod. It's going to come in a weight. But not only that, it's going to happen in visible signs. You realize that in many parts of the world, they sense the supernatural of God in ways that a lot of other parts of the world never see it. Churches that have programmed for the sake of time and crowds and getting people in and getting them out don't always have the time to pursue the presence of God and the weight of glory that follows those deep, deep, intimate moments with God. One of our missionaries we've supported for years, his name is Hong Yang. He was a missionary to underground China, and he describes scenes. And I've heard other missionaries talk about this in Vietnam as well, in Cambodia and other places where there are underground churches in operation. But Hong Yang tells a story of a building that he was in an underground church worshiping God, and the place was shaken. Said even the dishes began to rattle, and they thought it was an earthquake. When they went out into the streets, because they're worshiping in the middle of the night, the broom leaning up against the door had not even moved. There was no shaking anywhere on the street. It was just in the house, and it was supernatural. It was the glory of God that shook the service, just like the Bible says in the book of Acts, that it says, and the posts of the door were shaken. This is what Isaiah says in verse 4. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. Well, the book of Acts says they prayed until the house was shaken. So the glory of God brings a supernatural presence. And in this particular case, it was a supernatural shaking. Can you imagine if you were in a church and the building started shaking, not from an earthquake, but from the glory of God? I've seen people shake before. I've seen people begin to shake and quake under the power of God. That kind of glory will mess you up in a good way. That kind of glory will ruin you. You can never be the same again when you have witnessed that kind of glory. You know, I remember as a child seeing the glory of God in the form of holy smoke. When I saw it, I've seen it on two different occasions, but when I saw it one time at Twin Rivers and a church that I pastored in St. Louis, we saw the glory of God come down in the worship service in the form of a blue mist. And I also saw it as a child. In this particular service at Twin Rivers, I remember this particular night, everyone in the building got down on the floor. Everyone was kneeling. The power of God, the kabod of God was so weighty in the room. The praise team, the elders, the congregation, everybody got down on the floor and humbled themselves before the Lord because the glory of God was so weighty. And when you looked up, you could see the blue mist of God. I saw the same thing as a child, and I saw people get on the floor because the blue mist of God. Maybe it's blue because that's the Holy Spirit working on this earth. That's the glory of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in the form of the glory of the Holy Spirit, the blue, the sapphire throne on this earth. When you see that, you can't be the same. You know, my wife and I call her my redhead. My redhead and I have had lots of conversations as to why we are so committed to God at this point in time of our life. It's because of what we've seen. It's because of what we've witnessed. We haven't just been going to church because we're religious. We haven't been going to church out of obligation or tradition. We go to church because we love the presence of God. We love to push for the presence, contend for the presence, stay as long as we have to sing in the presence. Whatever it takes, we'll be the last to leave if we have to. Many times I've seen the crowd leave and a handful of people stay in the presence of God. And that's when the kabod showed up. That's when the weight of the glory showed up, when most of the people had gone home, but people were contending for the presence of God. When Isaiah saw this in verse 5, this is when he says, "I'm undone." Some people say he said that because they thought that no man can see God and live. And he thought that he was going to die. And so he's making a confession. "I can't die right now because I'm a man of unclean lips." But I don't believe that's what he was saying there. He says, "Woe is me. I am finished. I am undone. Everything I've seen, everything that's happened in my life before now doesn't even matter. I am so wrecked, I am so ruined, I am so changed that nothing, royal family, businessman, success, father, husband, none of that means anything right now. All I know is I'm not worthy to be in this moment. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips," because listen to what he says, "for my eyes," this is verse 5, "for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now he's saying the King, not the Father. "I've seen Jesus. I've seen the Son. Mine eyes have seen Adonai. I've seen the King." He says, "I'm undone. What defines a man more than what he has done? What have you done in your lifetime? Good things, great things, bad things, awful things. But Isaiah says, no matter what I've done, titles mean nothing. My accomplishments are nothing. My wealth is nothing. My degrees are nothing. Here, I only see him. And when I see him in all of his glory, I mean nothing. My words mean nothing. My accomplishments mean nothing. All I can see in this moment is him high and lifted up. His train is filling the temple, and his glory is in this room. And his glory here makes me feel like I'm undone. Nothing I've done. I can't say, God, you know, I've done this for you and I've done this for you. You owe me this. No, when I've seen the King, the glory of God, I am undone. I'm ruined. You see, ruined because he's been in his presence. Ruined because he's seen a demonstration of his power. That's what ruined me. That's what ruined my redhead. We've seen miracles that we cannot forget. We've seen glory we cannot forget. We have felt glory we cannot unfeel. Oh, once you feel the glory, you want it again and again and again. You can't get enough of the kabod. You cannot. You'll do whatever you have to do. You'll drive where you have to go. You'll stay as long as you have to stay. Isaiah chapter 6 says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand in a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sins are purged. He said, I heard you. You said, I'm unworthy. I have unclean lips. But glory will not only touch you, it'll change you. The glory of that moment changed him to a voice of God. This is why that when you get to verse 8, he says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Lord, after this, here am I, send me. Now, I want you to look in your Bible again, because when you get to that word, here am I, you're going to notice something that maybe you haven't noticed before. The word am I is italicized because it doesn't actually appear in the original manuscript. The word is here, send me. You know what Isaiah was saying? After being here, send me. Here has changed me. Here has ruined me. Here I have been changed forever. Send me. I am ruined. I can't be anything else. Now that I've been here, I can't be anything else. Now that I've been here, I can't go back to being a businessman. Now that I've been here, I can only be one thing, a God chaser. Lord, because I've been here, I've seen the glory, send me. This encounter with God changed a successful businessman into a prophet. And Isaiah served for a prophet for 90 years. Way into his agedness, he served as a prophet. He prophesied in the king's courts of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah, because God turned a businessman, a member of the royal family, into a prophet when he got him here. What will it take for God to invite you into a moment that can ruin you? I pray that you'll do whatever it takes. You know, you don't have to go to church to get that moment. We don't know where he was at when this happened to him. He could have been at home in the privacy of his bedroom or his own house or out in the wilderness. But here's what I do want you to do. Get in God's presence. Find a place to be alone. Find a place where you can turn on your worship music and dance when no one is looking, and get into God's presence and press in with prayer. And don't just pray your way right by the throne. Let God do some of the talking too. Don't just pray the whole time you're there and then get up and say amen. You don't want a one-sided conversation. Let God talk to you. Press in with worship. Press in with listening. Press in with waiting. Press in with watching. Let God speak to you, and may the glory of God ruin you the way it's ruined me and so many others. May He change you to become what He wants you to be, so that you will say, as I said, many others have said, here am I, send me. I just want to say thank you to all of our ministry partners who help us take the gospel around the world and train pastors and leaders around the world. Because of you, we have been able to do so much for the kingdom and expand the kingdom of God. I was able to train over 5,000 church planters just in the country of India alone. We've worked all through Africa as well as Europe. Every year I go to Romania and train pastors, and we've trained hundreds of pastors there in Romania. We've graduated over 3,000 pastors from programs, certificate programs, just in Central America. Our teams and the young men and women that I've taken on the field with me, numerous young ministers who I just want to give them experience and help them to get their feet wet in ministry. We have gone around the world spreading the gospel, and none of this is possible without you. I just want to say thank you for your continued support, whether it's a one-time donation of any size or whether it is a monthly donation that you've decided to partner with us monthly. I just want to say thank you for that. And for those of you that are looking for ways to give to this ministry, because it is a good seed to sow in and we're doing things around the world, here's a screen that would tell you some easy ways that you can give to this ministry. But once again, I just say thank you from the bottom of my heart and from all of those lives that you are changing. It is my honor to be your ambassador to the world.